down the aisles with Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand. You will find this fascinating to read along. You'll know then I'm not making it up. It's actually all in here. And when you get those Bibles, and for the many who have them, Leviticus chapter 11. Book of Leviticus, if you're unfamiliar, it's the third book of the Old Testament. So if you're in Genesis, keep going right. If you're in Exodus, keep going right. If you're anywhere else, go left. Book of Leviticus, the title of our message, A Holy People. Chapters 11 and 12 here in the book of Leviticus, well, they talk about the subject of defilement. And I'm intrigued by the fact that, well, we've been talking about a lot of the legalism that sort of spawned out of these laws of God. As we go through Galatians, we've considered what God had to say to Peter about not calling anything God had cleansed unclean. And now here we are where it all kind of gets its start. And I love that because I prefer to study the Old Testament through the lens of the New. It avoids a whole lot of confusion. You shouldn't go home tonight thinking, bummer, no more pork, you know, and I was going to have crab legs tomorrow, and I guess that's out. And you should know before we even explore these things that, well, this is not something God is requiring of us. But he had a plan and he had a purpose. And part of what happens here in chapter 11, he shows us that men can be defiled from what they ingest, at least in their context and situation. Defiled, that means unfit for worship, unfit for fellowship, unfit for service. You certainly don't want to end up in the defiled category. Well, you can also be defiled from within. In fact, that's more likely. And chapter 12 deals with sort of an odd way that can happen. And Lord willing, we'll get that far tonight. And if not, well, there's always next time. Well, as we jump into our study tonight, having been, and we find that this is exactly what's happened to the children of Israel, having been set apart for God and cleansed by God, he now calls all Israel to act accordingly. In fact, I want you to look at verses 44 and 45 here in chapter 11. They're sort of the heart of the chapter. That happens sometimes. See, it's on the same page for me, but I could hear pages turning, and I do love that sound. Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, you don't have to turn to it, but it's in Deuteronomy 14, and it's the parallel passage. If you're unfamiliar, Genesis, book of creation, then Exodus, the book of salvation. Leviticus, it's a book of worship. It's the rules and regulations regarding the worship of the nation Israel. Numbers, that's their wilderness wandering. And then Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. And in Deuteronomy, he kind of duplicates and adds to this whole law of food and such. But he begins it with these words, and I want you to hear them. You are the children of the Lord, your God. Well, tells them not to cut themselves or shave the front of their head for the dead. Then he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So then he goes on to give the same dietary laws, those laws that separated them from the nations around them in at least three ways. First of all, the dietary laws that God gave to Israel separated them socially. I mean, it was a noticeable, obvious difference. Israel didn't eat these things, and other people, well, they ate pretty much whatever they wanted. Now, God said he made them special. We use other words for that today, but that changes every 5 or 10 years. So any year, term I pick, well, it will be outdated for some, but basically, these guys were set apart. They were special. They were a treasure, but they weren't special and set apart because they were so awesome or so cool or whatever other term we might use. No, they were special and set apart because God chose and set them apart. You see, That's all they had going for them. And it's so important because that's why they were different. God didn't pick them because they were different. He made them different. And that's what he says he's doing in us. He's making us different. It's not just so that we can be with him, though that's essential. No, it's so that we can represent him. The world needs to see a difference. And for Israel, the dietary laws, well, it separated them socially. It also separated them spiritually. And here's how. It tested their obedience. If they were going to walk with the Lord, they were going to have to obey the Lord. If they were going to be a special people unto their God, they were going to have to be obedient to their God. Now, Jesus later makes this simple for us. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you appreciate that God has delivered you from wrath, that he's delivered you from sin, that he's delivered you from the law, that he's delivered you from condemnation, well, then you want to obey him. It's not because, well, if I obey him, will he? No, he already has, you see. And so he separates them socially and he separates them spiritually, testing their obedience. It's worth noting that the first sin ever committed by human beings had to do with food. Maybe that has something to do with why God says, let's use food as the test. They didn't do so good in the Garden of Eden. Let's see how you guys do. And that is, in fact, what happened. You must know, if you're unaware or new to a study of the Bible, that Adam and Eve didn't die spiritually because they ate poisoned food in the Garden of Eden. No, there was nothing wrong with the food itself. They died spiritually because they disobeyed the Lord. It wasn't about what they were eating. It was that they were eating it in rebellion to God, in disobedience to God. Now, I could say, well, we'll cut Eve a little slack because it said she was deceived. I don't know if that's any better. But in any case, she was deceived and she disobeyed. And the consequence, the wages of sin, is death. It's always been, it will always be. Adam wasn't deceived. He obviously ate in rebellion to the Lord. So Adam and Eve, they were tested and they failed the test. Now God tells his people, I've chosen you, I've separated you, you're mine, you're unique, you're my treasure, my prized possession. And he says, I want you to obey me in some things that, well, they may make sense, they may not make sense, but I want you to obey me. So he separates them socially, he separates them spiritually, and then he separates them physically. And you must, well, it'll become obvious if you haven't read ahead, that these laws that God gave to them, for the most part, they're healthy and practical. Now, there are some things that, well, there are some things God could have done differently, but he chooses to do it this way. Now, know this. God made us, and God made all the animals. So God, well, you would figure he'd be great nutritionist, you know? He would understand what would make us healthy, what would make us vibrant, what would give us a strong immune system, what would, well, of course he knows those things. He would know things about food and animals. I think, when I think of animals, I think food, you know? It's just the way it goes as you get older. Used to just eat because I had to. Now I eat because I like to. But you know, not all animals are food. We have pets and we have animals we just admire. But basically, since God made the animals and since God made us, he knows if we're going to eat animals, he knows which animals would be most healthy. Now, God could have told them, and I only have a couple other things to share in the way of introduction. He could have told them, make sure you cook the pork real well done. You see, that would have sufficed if this were only about diet. But there are other things going on. Some of them will become obvious to us. Some of them we may not catch on to for quite a while. I mean, all of us. But here's the thing. God said instead, rather than, hey, make sure you cook that pork well done, because you know, trichinosis, other parasites, pork, well, if you ever watch a pig just hang around, you think, would I want to eat that? Who would have ever gotten the idea? But God says, no, I don't want you to eat that at all. Now, see, I don't want to eat pig either, but I do love bacon and sausage, you see. And as long as it's already been wrapped and it's, you know, in that package, well, I try not to think about what it is. I just try to enjoy it. In any case, unclean feeders, you must know, they present a greater danger, greater in parasites and diseases and other things. So here are the things God permitted. And I like it. He doesn't just start saying, don't eat this and don't eat that and don't eat that. He says, here's some things that you can eat. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you shall not eat among those. Well, see, we're already to what you can eat. One verse. Here's what you can eat. We might as well pause there for a moment. Deuteronomy 14 helps us out here because I don't know how many of you are all that hip to what has cloven hoofs and what chews the cud. You know, I mean, it's not really common conversation, even in an agricultural area like this. We don't sit around and say, oh, what's chewing the cud over there? You know, we don't do it. But here's what Deuteronomy, well, he defines those things that have a divided hoof or a cloven hoof and chew the cud. An ox, a sheep, and a goat. Those are the first three mentioned in that Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 14:4. Now, here's what's interesting to me. The first three he mentioned, they're all domesticated animals. And they're also the animals that he allowed for sacrifices. He didn't want any wild beast being sacrificed to him. He didn't want anything that wasn't tamed, that wasn't domesticated. He didn't want anything that got its food through shredding and tearing. Anything that ate its food alive or ate the food it just killed. No. When God chose sacrifices, well, he wanted sacrifices that were passive, that were perfect. Why? Because they were going to point to the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So he picks the ox and sheep and goats. And then it says, and Bud will be happy, deer's on the list, gazelle, the roe deer, wild goats, antelope, mountain sheep. And then it just kind of drifts off there, at least in Deuteronomy. Well, he doesn't give us any list here. He just says if it has cloven hoofs and it chews the cud. Now, what's chewing the cud all about? Well, it's a physical picture with a spiritual picture behind it. Chewing the cud, that's like a cow. You know, they chew that stuff. They're basically grasses and grains. By the way, that's another reason they're probably the healthiest. I don't know if I mentioned it. God didn't want anything that ate, you know, animals that ate other animals necessarily on your diet. And he certainly wouldn't want an animal that ate its own kind of animal. We were talking before the service about mad cow disease just came up. And the reason, well, the reason you're not supposed to feed cows cow parts, well, you get it. That's, you get things like mad cow. So if people just read this and took the common sense from it, well, that kind of stuff wouldn't happen. But in any case, domesticated animals, they were the cleanest of the clean animals. Ox, sheep, and goat, they were the cleanest of the clean. And only the best of the cleanest of the clean, the most perfect of the cleanest of the clean, those could be used for sacrifices to the Lord because, well, they would be pointing us to, ultimately, to the cross. They would be pointing us to Jesus. Now, nothing but those that chew the cud. That means if it rips and it tears. If it's carnivorous, well, God says at this point, I don't want you to eat it. Now, I don't know. You've read ahead, hopefully, if you haven't been in the New Testament. These things were temporary and they were for Israel. Well, I shouldn't tell you that because I have a question later, but you can forget I said it and then you'll get it right when I ask the question. Spiritual picture mentioned it. This idea of chewing the cud, of course, in Psalm 1. He says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. That's the picture, that word meditate. It's like we use terms like this to really chew on it. I just want to chew on that for a while, and I want to chew that over. And that's really the picture. It's not just taking it in, but really giving it serious consideration, going over it and over it and over it. Well, in any case, beyond any spiritual application, there's just some very practical things. So he says, nevertheless, verse 4, you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those who have cloven hooves. So even if something chewed the cud and had cloven hooves, there were some things God said he didn't want you to eat. Now, just in case you're tempted, he doesn't want you to eat camels. Well, right? Never would have thought of it anyway. Why? Because it chews the cud but does not have a cloven hoof. So this is kind of important. If it's almost there but not quite there, God says, I don't want you to do it. There's a very, very practical spiritual lesson here. And that is, to God, everything is in the category of good or bad, of evil or good, of black or of white. There's no gray areas with God. And so he says, if it meets both these qualifications, well, fine. If it doesn't meet both of them, well, then don't eat it. So he tells them not to eat camels. Then he says the rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but doesn't have cloven hoofs. It's unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud and does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet it does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, their carcass you shall not touch. I find that interesting. For they are unclean to you. Now, basically what he does is says, camels, don't eat them. I'll add to that, don't smoke them. If you got them, don't smoke them. That second hydrix, listen, it's badgers. And, of course, we don't eat no stinking badgers. And you know that. Hare, it's a rabbit. And, well, tastes like chicken, but nevertheless forbidden. And then, well, swine, you know the story. It's okay. Well, okay for us, wasn't okay for them. Pork was absolutely forbidden to them. But see, it's a whole lot of things that God just said, I don't want you to have it. Now remember, it separates them socially, it separates them spiritually, it separates them physically. And what does he say? I want you to be a holy people. That word holy means separated, different, not just strange different, but good different, more like God different. And it also means cleansed. So if you're a cleansed person and a holy person, you don't want to do anything that would defile you, that would, well, take you back out of that category and put you back in the category you were in before he cleansed you. So he concludes that little section saying, their flesh you shall not eat and their carcasses you shall not touch. Now, this is practical. I think most of us get this. You're not supposed to touch dead stuff because, well, there's germs, there's decay, there's the possibility of not just some kind of ceremonial defilement, though that's what happened to them, ceremonially defiled, but God's saying, hey, they're unclean. They're not just disallowed, they're unclean. And I believe he means that in a very practical and straightforward ways. Now, he moves from the ground to the seas. And when it comes to the stuff in the seas, and you can be glad you're not living in those days or in that dispensation, those, he says, these you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever is in the water has fins and scales. Whatever is in the sea or the rivers, that you may eat. So if it had fins and scales, it was okay. If it didn't, well, you couldn't eat it. And he goes on to say, all that's in the seas or rivers that does not have fins and scales, verse 10, all that move in the water, any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. That word abomination, it's fairly strong. He's saying you should be, you know, horrified by the idea of partaking in it. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. Now, I found this interesting. You weren't supposed to eat animals that ate other animals, but it was okay to eat fish that ate other fish. I can't tell you why. I just found it interesting. And so, in any case, he says, when it comes to animals, here's the rules, here's the regulations. When it comes to fish, here's the rules, here's the regulations. Now he gets to birds. And just in case you're tempted, just in case you're unsure, well, what does he say? You shall regard these as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. Personally, no temptation. The kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind. Now you get this. See, all of these are, they're meat eaters. They attack their prey. They eat other stuff he's going to tell us in a minute. We shouldn't eat, like mice and molds, like we need to be warned against that. But he's basically saying, don't eat these things because, well, the way they eat and what they eat. Well, then he says the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Like, how much meat's on a bat anyway, you know? But in any case, he says, look, this is something I want you to stay away from. Now, a couple things to consider. Back to the fish. Well, consider the fish and the birds, because he pretty much says this stuff's an abomination. This stuff is perfectly okay. What was the punishment for disobeying and eating these foods? It's kind of interesting. I spent some serious time searching, and guess what? I couldn't find it. Now, that means one of two things. Either God was telling them, don't do it, and he didn't have anything that he was going to do to them if they did, or the punishment was built in. I think that's probably going to be the case here. If God doesn't say, if you do this, I'll do that, or don't do this because this is what's going to happen, well, we know that there would be at least, well, socially, they would have broken down the barrier that separated them from others. So they would lose that opportunity to witness and say, we are distinct and separate people unto our God. See, we worship the true and living God. And what we eat and what we don't eat, well, it's regulated by the God we worship. The God who delivered us. Just the very diet they had would give opportunity for witness. Why don't you eat that? Well, God delivered us out of the land of Egypt. And then he gave us these rules and regulations. And while we don't understand it, well, it separates us, and we need to be obedient to it. So eating, well, it would break down that barrier, blow your witness. It would also, well, show your disobedience instead of being obedient. And then there were probably some just practical, physical health reasons. There are some things that if you ate them, and we know some stuff. We know that there are times where you can eat lobster, and there are times where you really shouldn't. We know there are times where, well, I don't know if you know, it's always better to cook the lobster live. If you're one of those people that's a little squeamish, just don't eat it. But if you like it and you think, well, we should spare it, we should kill it. How do you kill it? It's better, it's healthier to actually boil the thing alive. That's what I've been told anyway. Maybe they were just saying that to make me feel better, but that's what I've been told. So in any case, the second question, besides what was the punishment, doesn't say. Second question is, was this prohibition, well, was it permanent or was it temporal? It's not a trick question. It was permanent and it was non-existent. If you were under the law, it was permanent. If you were not under the law and subject to the law, and that's what we're studying in our study in Galatians right now, Saturdays and Sundays, well, it didn't apply to you ever. But for some, like Peter, who gets the great sheet let down and God says, rise, kill, and eat. And, well, we're not to the creeping things. We're almost there. And God says, hey, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter looks at the stuff on the sheet and there's creeping things. Now, creeping things, you get it. It's from the word creep. And we get our feeling, our word creepy from it, you know. If something's creepy, oh, I wouldn't eat it, you see. And basically, that's what Peter's saying. I've never eaten anything creepy. I've never eaten anything unclean. And what does God say to Peter in that passage? What God has cleansed, let no man call unclean. So God makes the rules, is what it comes down to. If he tells his people in some generation or for a series or a time, a dispensation, I don't want you to do this, and then, well, okay, we won't. And then if he says, hey, guess what? It's fine now. You can do it. Well, great, Lord. Then we'll do it. By the way, God wasn't changing his mind. He was just dealing differently because it was a different generation. It was a different dispensation. He was doing a different work. And we can be grateful, by the way, that we're living in the age of grace. It doesn't mean we can sin freely, but we do get to eat pork and lobster and stuff like that. And honestly, I'm truly grateful. So in any case, the birds of the air, just in case, don't miss it. There's a moral lesson there. God declares what's clean and what's unclean. And since, well, this whole food thing, it's probably not most of what we're about. Let me read you something. In fact, turn over to Romans 14 for a second, because there's a very practical application. I don't think it was an accident. Not much in Scripture is. But he's dealing with this principle of Christian liberty, and he's actually talking about food and some of those things and some of the things we do. But the principle that applies to us, well, it's in the passage. It's in a couple passages here. But Romans 14, you find it? Therein, let's see, verse 12 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Now get this, verse 14, this is 14:14. I know am convinced by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. He's talking here about food, understand, but he's just saying in that whole deal, nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Now here's the principle, is that God has said, look, I've cleansed it all. You can eat it. It's fine. But now it just becomes a matter of personal taste. And then he says, here's the two criteria though. If we're not gonna struggle over the food issue, he says, if you think it's wrong to do, you're sinning to do it. If you think it's wrong to eat it, you're sinning to eat it. If you think it's wrong to drink it, you're sinning to drink it. If you think it's wrong to watch it or to listen to it, well, you're sinning to watch it or listen to it. See, that's a little more practical. It probably hits home for more of us because most of us aren't really sitting struggling over the food issue unless we've just been eating too much or maybe stuff we shouldn't be, but only for health reasons. But here's the point. We're not to judge one another. See, he started with that. Let us not judge one another, but resolve not to stumble one another. So I'm free to watch what I want, to eat what I want, to drink what I want, to go where I want. But that freedom has to be tempered by the understanding that people are watching my life. I've declared myself a Christian, a follower of Christ, separated unto him. So the world looks on. And what they want to know is, well, what does it mean to be separated to God? What does it mean that God called you a holy people? And so my decisions, well, if I violate my conscience, I've sinned. And if I stumble somebody else, I've sinned. And get it, that's a way higher motivation for wanting to maintain a pure conscience before God and wanting to make sure I'm not stumbling other people. It's not, well, is it okay to go here or go there? Paul's saying, well, it's in and of itself probably not a problem, but don't let it be a stumbling block to others and don't violate your own conscience. Well, back to our passage. By the way, he also says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to go over there, but I probably should read it to you. It says something very similar, and just it adds to the point. The point's really already made. He says, food does not commend us to God. And this is 1 Corinthians 8:8. This is interesting. Romans 14:14. Now it's 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food does not commend us to God. Neither are we, if we eat the better, or if we do not eat, the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. He's just saying, hey, just consider other people. Eat what you want, but make sure you're not stumbling others. And then here's sort of the definitive thing, and I love this. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then he says, don't give offense to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. It's back to that, don't be a stumbling block. So then I can ask these questions of any activity or anything that I might partake of. And it's going to be, is this something I believe is wrong to do? Because if I think it's wrong, I'm sinning to do it. Is this something that will stumble someone else? Because if it's a stumbling block to them, Well, I don't want to stumble them. And then the third thing is, can this thing I'm doing, or this thing I'm involved in, or this stuff I'm eating, or this stuff I'm drinking, can it bring glory to God? Will it bring glory to God? You see, that's so much better than thou shalt not eat this, or thou shalt not drink that, or thou shalt not go here, or thou shalt not watch that. I can sit down and say, is this going to build me up or tear me down? And remember when I mentioned that for God, everything is either good or bad. It's either black or white. It either benefits you or it tears you down. It's one or the other. It edifies and builds up, or it's destructive and it tears down. There's no middle ground. And I think we tend to live in the delusion that there's a gray area. Like there's so much stuff that just, it's not that bad, although I'm sure it's not that good. And God say, well, wisdom would ask, is it good or bad? Wisdom would ask, is this building me up or is this tearing me down? Is this stumbling people or is this encouraging people? Is this bringing glory to the Lord, or could it bring reproach on the Lord? Well, back to our passage, verse 20 gets exciting. Again, now he mentions winged insects. Not that that's something most of us are that fond of. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. And to that I say, amen. Yes, these you may eat, some you may eat, of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, and which to leap on the earth. It's kind of interesting. It's like, if you're going to eat insects, you're going to have to like get down and kind of check out their legs. I'm just thinking pass on the whole thing, you know. Now, John the Baptist comes to mind in verses 22 on, because it says, you may eat the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind, but you got to be really hungry to want them. No, it doesn't say that. But that's what John the Baptist ate. Now, obviously, where he was, it was wild honey and wild locust, or, you know, honey that he was finding and wild locust. But other flying insects, he says, which have 4 feet, they shall be an abomination to you. And again, we can say, thank you, Lord. By these, verse 24, you shall become unclean. Now, remember, the whole thing here is about being separated unto him, being holy unto him. So it's not just about eating, but it's touching. And he says, whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean till evening. Whoever carries a part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. The carcass of any beast which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that goes on all fours, these are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. Now again, socially, spiritually, but practically, you know there's going to be germs. You know there's going to be parasites. You know that it's just unhealthy. But God says basically, this is what I want you to do and this is what I don't want you to do. He goes back to the creeping things. These also shall be unclean, verse 29. Among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind. The gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean till evening. So, you know, he's not even here warning us about eating the mole and the mouse, because I think he's, you know, pretty sure that's not going to be, again, a temptation, lest you're starving. But he says, don't even touch moles and mice. I find that interesting. Stay away from the lizards and the geckos and such. And then he goes on to say, anything, verse 32, of which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Well, we get this. You find a dead mouse in the pan, you don't just throw the mouse out and cook something. And in those days, because of the type of things they were cooking in, well, pottery and such, we're going to see that presentation next week. He says, if it's of wood or of clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it's in which any work must be done, it must put in water and unclean till evening, and then it shall be clean. He's saying you can wash it and it'll be okay. An earthen vessel, though, into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. So he's saying, you know, there are some things that the defilement passes to that can't be washed away. You just break and throw it away. In such vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. We get this. You know, you've got some punch and you put it out on the table and you come and there's a mouse floating in it. I mean, how many of you just pull the mouse out and serve your kids the punch, you know? Hopefully none of you. And if you have, repent tonight and don't do it again. Some of this still applies. Everything on which a part of any such carcass shall fall shall be unclean, whether it's an oven or cooking stove. It shall be broken down, for they are unclean and unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring, a cistern, in which there's plenty of water shall be clean, but whoever touches such a carcass becomes unclean. And if any part of such a carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if any water is put on the seed and it's a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean. Now that's real practical, right? If you have seed and the seed hasn't had water on it, the seed hasn't opened, you're going to put the seed in the ground. Once it does germinate and come up, it's not going to be a problem, whatever was on it. In fact, unclean stuff often is used to fertilize it. But he's saying if the seed has been broken so the stuff can get into it, if it's already had water on it, well, then you don't want to let that happen. If any beast which you eat dies, he who touches the carcass shall be unclean till evening. He who eats of the carcass shall wash his clothes, be unclean till evening. He who carries his carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. Now, before we get to the sort of the latter part of this and just a real short thing in the very next section there, here are some very practical lessons that sort of develop out of all of this. He's saying avoid contact with things that are dead. Avoid contact with death. Why? Because they defile. And here's the simple and short of it. Contact with things that are unclean leave us unclean. It's that simple. Contact with things that are unclean, well, they leave us unclean. And here's an illustration I'm sure everybody will easily latch on to. You've got a gallon of good water, and you have a glass of sewage water. Now, if you add the sewage water to the clean water, well, is it drinkable? I say no. If you add a glass of sewage water to 5 gallons of drinking water, it's still no good. And that's because anything unclean that gets mixed in with something clean, well, the clean is now unclean. But it can never go the other way. You can't take 5 gallons of drinking water and add it to a glass of something putrid or horrible or, you know, unclean and say, well, I've sort of like, you know, there's enough now. No, like 2 drops of arsenic. I don't want it, even if it's in 5 gallons of water. Why? Because I know that that stuff's not good for me. I know that that stuff's defiling to me, dangerous to me. And so contact with the clean, it can't cleanse the unclean. That's an important point tonight, because the Bible says that every person here who's in Christ Jesus is cleansed spiritually. In the very most important way. You may or may not have bathed before you came. It's sometimes a good idea. And if people keep looking at you and backing away a little, you know, try next time. But practically, and what I'm really getting at is when it comes to the spiritual realities, well, God has cleansed us from all our sin. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, what that means, if you've never realized that you're a sinner and you're separated because of your sin, you're defiled, you're unfit for worship, for fellowship, or for service. Being around people who've been cleansed by God, while that may be good in the way of example to you, there's no actual cleansing that comes across, you see. And it just doesn't happen that way. The only person who could ever touch someone unclean and have it not affect them at all, and actually have it be good for the unclean, that was Jesus, you see. In fact, people came to him, a leper came to him and said, if you're willing, you can make me, what? Clean. It's interesting. He doesn't say, hey, would you heal me? He says, you can make me clean. Here's the good news. Jesus is both able and he's willing. The leper knew he was able, if you're willing. That's what he didn't know. And tonight, listen. He's able to cleanse you of all sin. Here's what's required. If we confess our sin, the Bible says, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love that. It means He takes every wrong thought, every wrong deed, every wicked thing in me, and He cleanses me completely. No longer defiled by it, no longer separated because of it. Now I'm fit for worship. Now I'm fit for fellowship. Now I'm fit for service. But it's because I've come in contact with the only one who can cleanse me of sin, Jesus. And He can only do that. It's only right for Him to do it and possible for Him to do it because He paid for those sins when He died for those sins on Calvary's cross. He died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. So here He's just saying, look at contact with the unclean, be careful. It can cause you to be defiled. Contact with the clean, if you're unclean, well, it's not going to clean you up. You need Jesus. He is the only one that can cleanse you of your sins. Now, we mentioned again the creeping things, and my question, of course, would be why eat anything that would creep you out? But I have another question when it comes to creepy things. Are you into creepy things? I don't mean eating, lizards or what's Fear Factor. I don't watch it. I mean, I see the previews and I'm like so grossed out. I know some of you are intrigued by it, though, and I'm not busting you on it because I'm not sure you can't watch it. If it's not violating your conscience, don't tell me you're doing it. Won't stumble me. And so you have freedom to watch it. But I wonder what makes people want to watch other people eat cockroaches, you know? What makes people want to watch other people eat worms? It's like there's just something weird about that. And I have to admit, well, that's not my thing. Well, there's something in all of us, I believe, that's sort of attracted to creepy things. Somebody was telling me they were showing their kids VeggieTales. And, VeggieTales, that's about as good as it gets, when you're talking about cartoons. But you know that even in a VeggieTale, there'll be like the good guy and the bad guy. And she's saying, it just trips me out. My kid is like, he likes the bad guy. Is that not how we are too? I mean, that there's something about those things that we know are defiling. We know they're bad. We know that God would have us not go there. Our conscience is violated. We know this is wrong. And yet we still have a tug toward it. Well, maybe it's just me, but if it's you too, then this is the kind of passage that the Lord can kind of surface that stuff and say, well, for us practically, maybe it's not about food at all. Maybe it's about things we watch or listen to or think about. Well, in any case, the purpose of the dietary laws, and I think the purpose of all of this, as we consider it together, he says, verse 41, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, again, an abomination. So if it's creepy, avoid it. Whatever crawls on its belly, goes on all fours. Whatever has feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, you shall not eat. They are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with creeping things that creep. Okay. Nor shall you... shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them? And then we're back to where we started. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast, of the birds, of every living creature that moves on the waters, of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Now, I want to just read you chapter 12. I'm not going to do a real exposition of it. May pick up there next time. But I mentioned in the beginning that most of this is about defilement from without. Chapter 12 mentions that there is defilement from within, and I think it's essential that we conclude with it. And since it's so short, and since, well, we could use it as an introduction in May next time, But just listen to it or read along with me, and then just a couple observations. The Lord speaks to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman is conceived and born a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day of the flesh, his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. And if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or daughter, she shall bring the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, a young pigeon or turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who is born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One is a burnt offering, the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, so she will be clean. The 4 things I just want to draw your attention to, and we conclude with these tonight, is that everyone born is born in sin, born with a sin nature. And this is a picture of defilement from within. It's not really that the child is defiling her. No. Children are a gift from the Lord. He's not going to give us his, second greatest gift, you see. The greatest gift was his only begotten son. But our children, those of you who have them, they are a gift from the Lord. And I know some of you are thinking, and I know most of you agree, but some of you are thinking, you don't know my kids. Well, no, listen, they are not only a gift, they are a responsibility. And we're to train them up for him, and we're to entrust them to him. But the bottom line is, these kids, they are born in sin with a sin nature. And there's something about childbirth. Well, it goes all the way back to the first sin of Adam and Eve, because part of the curse on her was that the childbirth itself would be painful, and it would be a reminder of sin. And the whole, I've been at those births. They're intense. I mean, it's the greatest experience I ever had. And I have to admit, the first time I was a little queasy. But that's me. But in any case, he just says, listen, child born, 40 days, she was defiled. If it was a boy, 80 days if it was a girl. Nothing stronger or weirder or worse about the girl. It's just that he's saying there's a defilement. And it had to do not so much with the child, but verse 7 says, she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for who is born a male or female. She had to be made atonement for. It had to do with the blood. And I can't get into all of the reasons for that. Maybe next time. But here's where we wanted to go with it, because it ends up here. The sacrifice that was required brought restoration. She was separated. She was defiled. The children, born in sin and yet acceptable to him. Here's sort of a divine mystery. Children die because Adam sinned. See, had Adam and Eve not sinned, there would have been no death. Children would have never died. But children live because Jesus died. And if you've wondered, what happens to kids? It's not a side issue. It's probably the main issue. What happens to little children that die? They go to be with the Lord. They go to be with the Lord. But here he's simply saying, look at even the most wonderful experience we can have. Marriage is radical and wonderful, but childbirth, marriage pales in the reality of that baby being born and you holding that. Listen, if you haven't experienced it, it's the most radical. If you have, I'm preaching to the choir. You already know. But here's the bottom line. He says, even in that wonderful expression of God's love, in that beautiful gift of God, there's still a reminder of sin. There's still a necessity of cleansing. There's still the necessity of sacrifice. Why? Because, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he would ever be pointing us back to the reality that, Violate our conscience, we're defiled. Violate his laws, we're defiled. Stumble other people, well, you know that's not what we're to be doing. So tonight, if you're a believer, rejoice that you're not living in that dispensation, but in this age of grace. But don't let your liberty be something that causes shame to you or disgrace to the Lord or stumble someone else. And we'll talk more about that Saturday and Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for these passages. And as strange as they seem at first reading, they really do become practical to us as we chew on them, Lord, as we consider them. And we know you separated Israel so that they could be a witness to the world around of how good you are and how different you are from the gods of men's imaginations, from the gods of men's religions, their own fabrications made after their own image or their own ideas. But you, Lord, the true and living God, the one who communicates with us and has a plan for us. How grateful we are, Lord, that we're followers of you. And Lord, we're thankful that you've once again reminded us that we can be defiled. Although we've been loved and chosen and forgiven and cleansed, well, contact with that which is death, Lord, it defiles. And it separates us as it did them. And Lord, we don't want anything to come between us and you. We don't want anything to come between us and one another, our families, Lord. So we pray that you would continue to expose our hearts and to surface those things that are, well, not right in us. And Lord, as we confess, we're grateful that you've promised to forgive. And we pray tonight as well for any and all in our midst. If there'd be one, Lord, or if there'd be many who don't know you or have never given their lives to you, let this be the night. And right where you sit, it's this simple. You didn't have to understand all of this. You only needed to understand the part that said that you're a guilty sinner just like us. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, every single person born has sinned. We're born in sin. We're sinners by nature, and we demonstrate that by acts of sin and rebellion against God. And the only solution for sin, the only satisfaction for sin, it's Christ Jesus. Jesus and him crucified. He died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. That's the testimony of Scripture. And so tonight, if you'd say, Lord, if you're willing, I want to be cleansed. He's willing. And listen, he's able and he's here to cleanse you, to forgive you, to give you life eternal, to right the relationship that's been broken because of sin. And if you'd say, Sam, pray for me, I'm ready for that. I want that so bad. I want to know Jesus' forgiveness. I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, let tonight be the night. Open your heart to him. He'll come in. Ask him to cleanse you and forgive you. He'll do both. And you will experience that awesome joy of knowing you're right with him, forgiven all sin, cleansed completely. Anyone this hour, anyone this evening, anyone this service. Just another moment to consider your need. Don't let this opportunity pass. Anyone at all. Lord, we're so grateful again for this chance to worship, for this opportunity to study. And now, Lord, just to tell you how much we love and appreciate you once again in song. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for a last song together, you guys.